preacher brother pays the mother when he comes to sit under his ministry. C.S. Lewis is an English professor in England, and he has the sharpest pen, perhaps, of any living man. And he's been digging up some of the old fundamental truths of the Word of God that are under constant attack today. One of them is the fact of hell. He's been writing some articles that have been appearing in the London Times. Not long ago, a reader wrote in letters to the editor commenting on Mr. Lewis, affirming the fact of H-E-L-L hell. And this man wrote in a letter to the editor these words: "There is little sign in practice that anyone believes in the everlasting torments of the Lord." That at least was logical. No, the inquisitors, the Roman Catholic followers of Loyola, you know, the inquisitors claimed that their reason for tormenting the bodies of men was to save their souls from being tormented forever. The better the Pope, the more people were burned at the stake. And they said they're getting into heresy and they're going to lose their souls. We'll burn their bodies to save their souls. This man says that the action of these Catholics was at least logical. But he said, "I've yet to meet anyone who, apart from a verbal profession, shows any sign of believing that, for example, his unregenerate neighbors will be tormented forever and ever." And then he concludes, "Indeed, it is doubtful whether such a man, believing such a thing, could retain his sanity." The death of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of an eternal hell stand or fall together. The two things under attack today are the character of God. God's a good fellow. Every new book I think that's been written in the last 30 or 40 years on the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ has attacked what we were taught, that God's character is such that he cannot forgive sin. He must punish it. Do you understand that the Bible teaches that God does not forgive sin? He punishes it. He punishes it either in the person of the substitute or in your person. God will not overlook sin, said the old time preachers and said the Word of God. But every fear advanced of what Christ did on the cross today is a weakening of the character of God. And we are trying to prove that God's law was unjust and that God was a monster in requiring perfection from men and women, and that after all, the death of Jesus Christ was necessary to satisfy the holy law of God. but that is just intended to manifest the love of God. And so, do you know anybody that believes in hell? You know anybody? I've said, I think twice since I've been here, some of these days, some simple soul is going to pick up the word of God and believe it. They'll make the rest of us people who've got more theories to spend than a cow's got ticks, but it's mostly theory. You know anybody that believes that eternity bound men and women are headed for eternal torment? You believe that? It's hard to believe it. I cannot believe that many of us believe it. I don't know whether I do or not. It goes against the grain. I don't like to think about it. But I am so weary of this generation of church people who with their lips praise Jesus and with their lives deny his rule in their lives. I cannot believe that we've grasped any truth much at all. And I'm sorry for professing Christians today. God knows how loud we talk and how sinfully we walk. I wish I knew what to do about it. I want to talk to you a little while tonight on the message of hell. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 18, we are told the word of the message of the cross is foolishness to some. Not the preaching of the cross, but what's preached. It's foolishness to some. It's offensive to others. It's the wisdom and power of God to those who are called. But tonight I do not wish to speak on the message of the cross. I want to speak on the message of hell. For the clearest picture of hell is the cross. And hell has no meaning except in terms of the cross. And the cross has no meaning except in terms of hell. I'm speaking tonight, this Monday hot night, to a number of God's dear preachers, people here visiting. We face tonight what perhaps we're facing all over the country now. Yeah, Noel. Unless something violent takes place, you hear me now, unless something violent takes place from God, it's doubtful how much longer we can continue playing church and having service. These are, as the preacher always saying, desperate days, but under God they are. There isn't a preacher alive on the face of the earth now that's called of God to proclaim God's ultimatum in Christ that doesn't have a heavy broken heart. I rejoice with joy unspeakable at what's happening to God's preacher. 5 and 10 years ago, there's as cocky as a strutting peacock, bragging about how many people are had in Sunday school in the new building. But they're empty pews on Sunday night. And they're empty pews on Wednesday night. And the godlessness that is creeping into the lives of God's professing people has taken all the strut out of us, my preacher brethren. And for the first time in my ministry, I'm hearing preachers crying to God as I never did. And I'm having them counsel with a poor man like me under the God, Brother Barnard, what's the matter? And I say, I've been screaming for 30 years that our message and our method have been God dishonoring instead of God honoring. And instead of us having a hard time reaping today, we're living in the greatest hour reaping America's ever known. We're reaping a crop of worldlings. We're reaping a crop of godless defiance of God's law, because I believe with all of my heart we have got people converted that have never known the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am happy to tell you that preachers will not fight you about that now. They'll just say that's right. Last August it was, my phone rang. And the moderator of a Baptist association in this state said, "Preacher, the pastor of the First Baptist Church in the neighboring town and I want to have a conference with you." And they said, "Will you be home on such and such a day?" And I said, "I will." And they said, "We'll be there." It so happened they'd been hearing out some of our radio messages and passing them along to preachers. And they came down to me and they said this. There are 38 pastors in our association. And they said, "Every one of us 38 pastors would rather die of a Sunday night than face our empty church buildings. Our church people come and they put in their money and they go through the motions on Sunday morning and that's the last of it. And they won't hear us." And they said, "Preacher, we've come to ask you. You've been saying the greatest need of this hour is to recover a gospel that humbles the pride of men and kills the self-will of men. A gospel that turns out men and women who sing the Lord and they've never been able to get over it. Not a gospel that leaves salvation in the empty, wicked, perverted, godless will of men, but a salvation that has its heart in the will of Almighty God." And they said, "We are convinced." Imagine this now, my preacher brethren, from us Baptist preachers, proud as peacocks we've been. They said, "We've come to the conclusion that we've sinned against the people who heard us preach and that they have become professing Christians without ever having the slightest idea of what God is like and of what they're like and of the glory of the cross of Calvary." That's taking place, my brethren, all over this country. And in view of that fact, I say this is the most hopeful hour I've ever seen. I think we've been going the wrong way ever since I've been preaching. I believe we have. I believe we've been sowing the seeds. Now they've sprouted. And we've got a generation of church people now that are the best satisfied people that God ever saw. But they live in holy defiance of all the holy demands of God. And if Martin Lloyd George, you've just written that great book on the Sermon on the Mount, you ought to do that a few meals and read it. He says the church is today in no shape to evangelize the world. And we're shut up now. And there's just one hope for us. We're gone! Unless some people in our churches manifest Christ in their lives. Aren't you hungry to see that? Aren't you hungry to see that? I want to talk to you a little while tonight, therefore, on the message of hell. Hell says three things. Hell reveals God. You want to get the best look you'll ever get of the character and nature of Almighty God. You study what the Bible teaches about H-E-L-L, hell. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I wasn't present when God created hell. But the Holy Spirit was. And he's described it in this book. And it's either or it's the awful necessity of the holy character of God. Basically, what's your trouble now as a professing Christian? We live like we've never seen God. Isaiah saw God high and lifted up. And he never bragged on himself anymore. Oh, the need to see the holiness of God. That God who hath eyes so pure that he cannot look on sin. I wish believe that he cannot look on sin. He'd quit being God if he did, or behold iniquity. I had the honor of going to school in Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, and I studied Hebrew and Old Testament. And I remember old Dr. Copus, the old saint of God, gone on to glory now. He used to write on my papers, if you keep on, you might make a preacher sometimes. And the one thing he always said, I think every class he ever had, this generation's doomed. This generation in the church and out is going to wind up in hell unless God can raise up some preachers who will face men with a holy, holy, thrice holy God. Where does hell talk about the character of God? Well, brother, God created hell. If anybody ever winds up in hell, God will have to send them there. Nobody will go there willingly. And so you've either got to get some scissors and cut out every reference in God's book to H-E-double-L hell, or you've got to get the wax out of your ears and the flax out of your eyes and face the fact that hell grows out of the holy nature of Almighty God. It's either that, or it's the product of a tortuous mind that'd make Adolf Hitler look like a Sunday school teacher. What's in the book? Hell says God's of such character, he cannot overlook sin. Hell says God is such character that he'd rather you burn forever in hell than that his law would not be satisfied and vindicated and honored. The old-time Baptist preachers preached a lot about how what Jesus Christ did and who he was honored the law more than if God had sent everybody to hell to pay his penalty. But oh, my friends, hell says God's law must be honored. Hell says God's law must be established. God help the fundamental Bible teachers this hour that have done away with the only club the Holy Spirit's ever had to awaken men to the holiness of God. For the law of God's not some room. The law of God is the very character and will of Almighty God. Every verse of Scripture in the Old Testament rings true to the fundamental fact that the law of God is perfect and holy and just and good, and that God Almighty hung his Son on a cross because of the claims of his own character. You believe in that kind of a God? I've been all over this country. I've had them organize committees within churches where I've held meetings to get that preacher out of town. See how people can't sleep at night. He's scaring out children. He's preaching on hell, hell, hell. What else is it to preach about? Nobody believes in the holiness of God. Nobody believes that God's law must be paid, the penalty must be paid for. Nobody believes that God was just and good in his holy demands. Nobody believes that God Almighty has to punish sin. And so we got a sick sentimental stuff that talks about loving Jesus but forsaking his commandments. Nobody lives close enough to God to bring any reproof to his neighbors or anybody else. You want to see the character of God, face up to the awfulness of hell. This is our great need, my brethren. This is our great need. God's holy. I wish my body and mind could function enough. I'm not well. I wish I could preach to this world. God knows it breaks my heart to see men in great positions that can reach the public. God's honored them, I guess. And I thank God for every one of them that's crying to face this generation with the character of God. Oh, I walk the streets. I see the craze for nakedness. That's not just a fad. That's the denial of the fall of man and the holiness of God. I see men and women going around with that flesh showing. That's just not to be comfortable. That's sticking your nose and blowing the smoke of your defiance of a holy God. The only reason we to wear clothing is because we are sinners, and the people who don't are denying their sinnerhood and the holiness of God. I see the Sabbath day turned into Roman holiday, and I can't find any of God's professing people that believe a word about the Lord's day is His day. God help us. I wish I knew how to scream aloud and buy billboards and get on television stations and radio stations if I was the only one. Warn this generation of easygoing people who treat God like He's an old soft grandpa that God is holy and hell proves it. Hell proves it. Yes, since I was in another state and one of these simultaneous evangelistic campaigns, and it so turned out that where I was, they had a 30-minute radio program, and God began to bless over the radio. And we also had a 10 o'clock service, and many of the other churches in that Baptist Association didn't have a radio program, nor did they have a morning service. And God began to just, it was like lightning. Both have seen it a number of times. The Holy Spirit is just crackling over the radio waves. If you've ever had much radio ministry, you know when it's dead and when it's alive. And it was alive, and God was just doing things, and the phones were ringing, and hell was popping. And pretty soon in that city, 50,000 people, nearly everybody on the streets was cussing or discussing the radio preacher. They either heard it or the kinfolks had. And they were piling into the church, and the preachers and the other simultaneous, in the simultaneous campaign, they started coming to our morning services. And it so happened something that almost smelled like a revival broke out. And Saturday before the meeting closed, the pastor of the church where I was laboring phoned at the hotel and said, a committee wants to come and have a talk with you. And in due course of time, a committee of three pastors from that association came. And they extended me an invitation to come back in 6 months for an association-wide meeting. And they said, we'll get a big tent, or if we can, we'll rent the city auditorium. It seats 4,000. We'll pack it out every night for you if you'll come. And then that sounded good to me. You know, I'm subject to invitation from pastors. And then they said, we've got two things we'd like to ask you to pray about. And if it could meet your approval, we'd like you to come. Uh-oh, I thought something's coming. You Baptist preachers will have a hard time believing this, but it took place. They said, we want you to come if you can pray it through and find it to be the will of God, and just preach on one subject for a solid month, every night, for an hour. Just preach on, will God punish sin? Then nobody down here believes it. Nobody down here believes it. Nobody's walking the street screaming, oh God, have mercy on me. Where's it been? Since some old sinners come to your house at the midnight hour and wake you up and said, for God's sake, pray, I feel like I'm dropping in the head. Have you ever experienced anything that smells like the work of a holy God? We don't give God time to work now. We get people converted and baptized and in hell before they ever feel a pang of conviction in their soul. They said, our people don't believe God will punish sin. If they want to go see Grandma on Sunday, they go.
That's right.
If they want to do anything on God's earth, they want to on Sunday. They say, we're not old fogies. It's a different day. I know it's a different day, but we've got the same God. And he says, that's my day. That's my day. That's my day. Who you believe around here in Charlotte? You know anybody? You pastors got anybody in your church believe that God will punish sin? Hell says God will punish sin. That's the message of hell. And then those preachers said, we got a second condition. We don't want you to give an invitation for a solid month. Woo! Well, don't you want to get anybody saved? Well, brother, nobody ever got saved because you gave an invitation. The Holy Spirit gives the invitation. And the reason we give an invitation is because God ain't around now. If he's around now, you don't have time. They'll beat you to it. I've seen it happen hundreds. That's right, isn't it? Huh? Huh? That's the God's truth. The message is the invitation. It's the God who calls me, and I can't call anybody. Sometimes he uses me, and men hear him through my little voice. Well, I surprised old Baptist preachers learning some sense. God bless your heart. If we declare a moratorium in America, we can't do it. We got to do the best we can. I'm not against anything. But wouldn't it be wonderful if every preacher in Charlotte to declare a moratorium on giving an invitation to people that don't feel any need of Christ to join the church? And for one solid year, we just preach on the holiness of God. God's sworn, he'll by no means clear the guilty. By no means, no hook or crook will God spare the guilty. He's going to punish sin. That's right. That's right. Well, so help me, I went. And the Holy Spirit broke it up. In 3 weeks, they had 6 pastors. They had to get a tent. We had to have somebody in that tent for 24 hours a day. We had to have at least 6 pastors, superintendent and personal workers. And I never gave a public invitation while I was there in 6 weeks. And at the end of 3 weeks just preaching, I could get through, I'd say, good night, go on the hill. That's all. Well, that's where they're going. That's where they want to go. That's where some of you want to go. You want to hang on to your dirty sins. You want to make a profession and treat God like an old grandpa. Go on the hill. The times in Europe when God has rocked. That's what they've told people to do. You're determined to break every law of God you know about. You're determined to treat this common dust under your feet, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You pay no attention to this book that is carved out in the heart of God, the Holy Spirit. Wrong there. We've sympathized with and cried over and mushed over this generation of rebellious, defiant lawbreakers now. Do they think it'd be doing God a favor if they'd make a move in his direction? This sound hard tonight? No. The cruelty of somebody telling the truth. Hear me. Hear me. The banker, the president of the First National Bank in that city is in prison now. He walked the aisles of that tent one night and said, I've prayed and I've tried and I've wrestled and I've bargained with God. And he won't do business with me till I come clean. And he's not going to do business with you. A holy God's not going to cover up your sins. He's going to flush it out in the open. You've got to come clean with it. And he stood up there and contested $150,000 into the pocket of that bank. And they arrested him and sent him to the penitentiary. I hear from him every month till this good hour. He's the happiest penitentiary inmate you ever saw. For God gave him peace of soul. Oh, God, I wish us preachers would come down off our high horse and go to praying and preaching and storming the gates of hell and challenging this defiant generation with tears running down our cheeks and tears in our voices and say that God will punish them. Every flame in hell says God is holy. God will punish sin. as the second message of hell. It's the revelation of man. And it's a whole lot different than what we're accustomed to now. You look at what the Bible teaches about hell, and you'll see three things it teaches about man. First, man, M-A-N, man, has a satanic spirit. This world got in trouble by the devil saying, I will. This world got in trouble by the devil saying to God, I'll do so-and-so to hell with you if you'll let me cuss a little. And men and women today have the same spirit.
Amen.
For God knows I speak the truth that this generation is the most rebellious generation of people inside and out of God's churches this world has ever known anything about. I'm telling you, we're going to have our way if it splits hell wide open and the stars run together in their courses. And that's the spirit of Satan. That's the spirit of Satan. When you've described sin till you're blue in the face, it all boils down to this. Sin is rebellious defiance of a holy God and His requirements. And I will, I will, I will, I will, I will is from Satan. And it's the very spirit of Satan inspired and Satan energized and Satan led men and women today. Hear me, my preacher brethren. Hear me, men and women. You've got to hear for a week. Hear me now. You want to see anybody to feel their need of Christ? How God can they do it when we brag on sinners so much? Somebody's got to have the courage in these last days to tell sinners the truth. Hear me. Hear me. Until that heart of yours is to be saved and you blow in the face, you'll not feel any need to be saved. Unless you are as bad and satanically inspired as God says you are, you don't need somebody to provide a perfect righteousness for you. You can make it all right yourself. Oh, the spirit of this hour. There's one thing that bothers me. God knows I'm not a prophet. I don't preach on the second coming and those things, because I'm too balled up about it. I don't understand much about it. Other men do. God doesn't seem to open it up to me. But I am scared to death that present-day religion is just fixing it so the Antichrist can just move right in without ever a slip of the cuff. Oh, if I find out in the Bible that the purpose of Satan is to make men religious without Christ, it looks to me exactly like that's what all the wheels are turning to do today. And it scares me somewhat. And I cry to God, oh, God, I don't want to contribute to the promotion of Antichrist. His spirit is here. I've seen when God's spirit goes to working. Have you ever had demons speak to you in a service? I have. Have you had demons attack you in a Baptist church? I have. When the Spirit of God's working, it like that scared me to death the first time, because I've been going along like most of us, you know, didn't have enough power with God to flush him out. But I'll tell you, if we had a work of the Holy Spirit, we'd also see the awfulest attack of Satan you've ever seen since Christ and the disciples were here. And it'd be hell on earth here, because down deep in men's hearts is the spirit of Satan. I will. I will. I'm going to promote self and the hell with God. That's what men are saying. Hell reveals something else about man. It reveals a satanic fury against God. One of the lost notes of this hour, my brethren, is that men are not being shown what kind of folks they are. The Bible says the carnal mind is hostility, enmity against God. It doesn't say that the carnal mind is at enmity. It says the carnal mind is enmity. The greatest enemy of Almighty God, as He is in the Bible, is enmity. We're enemies of God. We're enemies of God. When Paul said, while we were yet enemies, if we understood what he meant, while we were hostile to God, while we had our shotgun in his face,
while we were trying to pull him down off his throne, while we were breathing defiance against him, God in mercy and grace saved us. How can anybody be saved today when nobody tells them the truth about themselves? Man is God's enemy, and he has a satanic fury against God. Twice the Holy Spirit has uncovered that enmity. Rothbard and Adam walked up to God's throne yonder in the Garden of Eden, and Adam slapped him on one cheek and I spat in his face, and together we reached up and tried to pull God down off his throne and sit there. I says, I was there. You were there.
Amen.
The awful fury of man against God was shown. The Holy Spirit's uncovered again your heart and mind. The most lawless cry that's ever come out of this old world was that cry, away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Crucify him! And release under Barabbas. My voice was in that crowd. Your voice hit Miller and hear your shrieking thin voice crying out, away with him, get rid of him, get rid of him, crucify him, get rid of him. We don't want him. He can't reign over us. A satanic fury against God. And wherever the truth is preached today, you'll have revival or revolution. I wish we could have one or the other. We've been going along so long for now, neither one. I'll tell you how you can do it. You preach the three attributes of God and preach them in the power of the Spirit, try to, and people are going to try to kill you again. You preach, watch it now, you preach the holiness of God. You preach the power of God. You preach the grace of God, and you'll arouse the hatred. Men don't realize how they hate God. They don't know nothing about the true God. The only God they're hearing about is the God who owns Christians, people who dishonor his law. I don't find nothing in the Bible about that. But if this generation of Baptists are saved, then God has taken back his holiness, and he's overlooking sin. And we've made Jesus a minister of sin instead of a minister of holiness. You preach the holiness of God, and men will say, I hate that God. I hate that God. I hate that God. You know, you find me a sinner now, I won't tell you he loves God. Every one of them, head over heels in love with Jesus. And this is the most orthodox gang of lost people I ever dealt with. They believe everything's the Bible. As they're reading this, they don't know nothing about it. The only kind of God they heard about is the God of America. I don't know who he is. I know the God of holiness and the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't think God would have anything to do with America. Listen to me now. You preach the holiness of God. That God who's so holy that he created hell as a place to punish sin. That'll arouse the hatred of men. And you'll never be saved until you come to accept God's counsel against yourself. And then you preach the power of God. And here I tread on holy ground. I may not know how to handle it, but the only way on God's earth a man will ever be saved is in the hands and in submission to a sovereign God. Lying prostrate at his feet, claiming nothing except his bankruptcy and God's mercy. I'm well aware of the fact that the average preacher studies the sovereignty of God about 10 minutes and just butchers it all over the country. But it's the heart of the Bible. It just means that God is God. It just means that sinners are in God's hand. And man, and God's not in sinner's hand. I wish I could preach it so. I've seen a little taste of it now and then. To walk in the streets, I've seen it 3 times in Winston-Salem under my poor ministry, where men walk the streets and would catch a hold of people who are Christians and say to you, reckon God would have mercy on me. Only God knows how we've made a mockery of the mercy of God. It's a common thing now. We don't act like it's a blessed boon, and it was purchased by the very life laid down of that God who was manifest in the flesh, the mercy of God. There's something else about man. Not only does he have the spirit of the devil, satanic fury, when he's crossed with the holiness of God and the power of God. But my brethren, if you preach salvation as God's word and something he don't owe somebody, if you preach salvation by grace, and I hesitate to use that word because everybody uses it and don't know nothing about it, but if you preach that salvation is holy, the work of God, that it comes from God to man, and all a man can do is like a beggar receive it. And thank God for it. He can't help pay for it. He can't run races with it. He can't contribute to it. Thank God he can receive it. But that humbles men, that arouses their enmity. If you become a hard shell, of course you ought to get in trouble. An unsaved man can accept this terrible free willism. The Bible talks about the will of man. And the Bible says sinners are free, but they're free as sinners. And if men can understand that, and men can understand fatalism, that's the old primitive Baptist, and so many have fallen into that. But the grace of God ain't kin to either one of them. The grace of God is the most humbling thing that ever was. Old Rock Barnard is such a terrible sinner that he can't do one form thing except take it from somebody else. Oh, it looks like that would set the joy bells ringing in men's hearts, but it arouses enmity, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Doesn't it? And then hell reveals something else. Not only that man has a satanic spirit, not only that man has a satanic fury against God, but God help us, that man has a satanic destiny. Matthew 25:41. My Lord says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and the angels. Don't you preachers ever use that quip that I've heard so many times, that God never did mean for you to go to hell, that he meant it for the devil, and you kind of fooled him, and now he ain't got nowhere else to send you, and he's going to send you the same place. No, no. The meaning of that awful text, I haven't got sense enough to bring it to you, but it means that hell is just the place that fits the character and the sin of Satan and you. It'll be just the place for you. It's just the place where God can wreak out his holy indignation throughout unending eternity to that defiance that started in Satan and continues in man. But I must close by saying that the third thing that hell says, it says God's holy. It says man is satanic. And it says the cross is glorious. Oh, my soul. There's no relaxing of the penalty of many sins because of the cross. You still have to earn your daily bread by the sweat of your brow. You dear women still bear children in awful pain, cross or no cross. You still got to die as far as this body's concerned. But oh, my friends, if there isn't any eternal hell, you don't need anybody to die for you. But if there is an eternal place where God's unending indignation against sin shall be wrought out, God knows you need somebody to stay the wrath of God, to satisfy the law of God and to enable a loving God to justify the ungodly. And that's the cross of Jesus Christ. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, if you ever look at it, you'll never be the same again. For the glory of Calvary is that justice and mercy met and kissed and got. The cross of what Christ is and what he did can justify the ungodly. If there isn't any ruin to peace, if there isn't any judgment to appear at, if there isn't any hell to escape, if there isn't any heaven to gain, then the cross is not very important. But if this book is true and God must punish sin, then thank God for the cross of Christ. Everything God has to say to sinners is wrapped up in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every message in the Word of God dovetails and finds its beauty in its place if it's sprinkled with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where for sin was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Amen.
Glory to his name. No one, Paul says, I just got one thing to brag about. I just got one thing to glory in. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. I hear him crying on that cross, my God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's hell, brother. That's hell. Now hear the answer. Thou art holy. Thou art holy. I can't prove anything I've said tonight. That's the testimony of this book. I'm prejudiced in its favor. I believe it's so. I believe that God in Christ hung on the cross to perfectly satisfy God's requirements in my stead. And I stand here tonight and I can glory in his cross. Why not? There he wrought out a perfect righteousness for me. And I stand here tonight perfect in the sight of God. There I was sanctified by his offering. I was made perfectly holy in the sight of God. As God sees me, I'm just as holy as God. And just as righteous as Christ. Isn't that wonderful? But God bless your heart. That is accomplished not by my tears, but by his blood.
Amen.
I glory in the cross of Christ. Let us stand. Down at the cross where my Savior to. I said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. I can't prove it. Faith cometh by hearing. Every great transaction took place on earth and heaven about Jesus, the Holy Spirit witness. And I actually believe that he's the author of this book.
Amen.
Thank God. Glory to him. Glory to him. Glory to him. Would you be free
from your burden of sin?
What kind of power is
in the blood?